Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Jesus commissioned Peter to care for his sheep practically and spiritually. This meant showing them love and compassion and nourishing them with God's Word. Peter obeyed. We should follow his example. We may not understand why some people are healed and some are not, but we can trust God's wisdom. We may have different gifts, but we have the same commandment, to love God and each other. Please open your Bible to Acts chapter 9 and follow along as Pastor Ray Viola completes his study of verses 32 through 43.
While there are many things that we don't understand, this much we do know. We have to walk in the light that we have. And we pray, and we trust God, and we believe in prayer and in anointing with oil. But ultimately, God is the one who does the healing. Amen. God is the one that does it. There's no such thing as a faith healer or a miracle worker. God is the miracle worker. And again, what's the greatest miracle? The greatest miracle is the salvation of your soul. That's the greatest miracle. And that's why, whether it's the Old Testament, whether it's God performing all those plagues on Egypt, or the miracles of Elijah, or the three Hebrew children, or Daniel, not getting eaten by lions who were starved to death is a miracle. And all of them were done to show that there is one true and living God, creator of all. And to confirm the instruments in whom and through whom he would be using to bring forth the message at that time. So it's always for the glory of God, isn't it? It's always to bring souls to the knowledge of God. It's never about us. It's never about the instruments. It's always about the one who came to this earth to die for us on the cross, to give us eternal life. Amen and amen. So now, verse 36. There was in Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is Dorcas. Her Greek name was Dorcas. Her Aramaic name was Tabitha. Both of them mean gazelle. And this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed or prepared her body for burial, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come to them. And so these two men come to Peter. Verse 39, he arises, he goes with them. And when he comes into the house, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So she must have been quite an amazing seamstress. She's gone. Peter arose and went with them. Peter made himself available for God to use. How available are you and I? Really, how available are we? One of the most important requirements for anyone who seeks to be used by the Lord is to be flexible and to be available. And not to be surprised when God interrupts your time frame or your calendar. Robert Hawker wrote this, quote, "I admire the diligence of Peter in being here and there and everywhere at the call of the Lord's people and in the Lord's service. The apostle felt what every faithful minister of Jesus ought to feel, that when embarked in the Lord's service, his time and talents, yea, his very life is not his own. And that service where he can be most useful is the very spot where he should be always found. Hence, from the bed of Enos to the chamber of Tabitha, and from Lydda to Joppa, Peter hastens for employment." So always being ready to be used. There's a beatitude that's not in the Bible, but every preacher has used it. Blessed are the flexible. But it is a good word. Blessed are the flexible. So Peter shows up. There's all these widows, and they're weeping. They miss this gal. And it says in verse 40, he puts them all forth, or he puts them outside, and he kneels down and he prays. I'm speculating here, but it seems to me like, well, Peter responds, he knows what's going on, but he's not certain what God has him there for. He kneels down and he prays, and the Spirit of God put into his heart the faith to believe that God was going to raise this girl from the dead. And he simply says to her, "Tabitha, arise." And she opens up her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Can you imagine being there? I mean, think of it. This woman, a mystery to me, obviously a believer, heaven-bound, and now God is going to anoint Peter to speak this word to her on his behalf. She's going to be resuscitated. She's not going to be given a resurrection body. She is going to be resuscitated because she is going to die again. Amen? Now, there's a little parable there. The new birth is not the resuscitation of the old you. The new birth given by the Spirit of God is not a resuscitation of the old you. Okay? It's not. It's not a new and improved Raymond J. Viola. No, it's a resurrection from the dead. You are given new life. You are born again. You are born of the Spirit. And what happens when God does that, you are justified forever. We sang it. You're justified forever. And then begins on earth the process of sanctification, or being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Never confuse the two. When you trust Christ, your sins are forgiven. They are blotted out as far as the east is from the west. They are no longer held against you. You are now in Christ. When you are truly born again, and then begins the process of sanctification, where God begins to work in you what he's done through you. And it's all for Christ's name. So notice what happens here in verse 42. This gal is raised from the dead, and it was known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So if they had Facebook back then, if they had Twitter back then, they would have been tweeting and Facebooking, "You're not going to believe what happened. Tabitha, she's back in business. The clothing store is open again. Praise God, she's alive, she's well." Many people believed in the Lord. Notice that the resurrection of the dead, as far as God was concerned. How many of you know that God raising the dead is no harder for him than God making someone walk who is paralyzed? You see, when we talk about miracles, or when we pray for people, somebody, I'm just going to confess to you. You come up and say, "Well, Pastor Ray, I've got a fever." Okay, well, so I'm anointing you with all, and I believe with all my heart, "Lord, touch them." But when you say, "I've got cancer or leukemia," they go, "Whoa, I've got to really pray loud now. God can't, this is really tough for God." No, no, there is nothing too hard for him. See, nothing too hard for him. But the purpose of this person being raised from the dead was that the people there in the area of Joppa would believe and trust in the Lord. That was what everybody was talking about. Yes, Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And many came to know him. And then in verse 43, a verse that we can just kind of like gloss over after reading the other, the two miracles. Say, "Oh, okay. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. Okay, let's go on to chapter 10. Wait. Well, first of all, there's no chapter divisions. Think about this. Here's Peter, a Jewish man. Now he is coincidentally living with Simon a tanner, who is a Gentile. David Gusick says this. For a law-keeping Jew of that time, it was strictly forbidden to associate with anyone who routinely worked with dead animals. According to the laws of that time, a tanner had to live at least 75 feet outside a village because of his ritual uncleanness. So here's Peter now dwelling with Simon the tanner. Now, can you see what's going on here? If not, let me try to help you get a clear picture. The Lord is working in the heart of Peter concerning two issues. One, legalism, and another one, racism. There are some barriers that Peter needs to learn how to deal with now that he is in Christ. You see, because before this time, he would have no business spending any time with a Gentile. So God has him spending time with Simon the Tanner, who is a Gentile. And God's preparing his heart for what you and I have come to know in chapter 10 of the book of Acts as Gentile Pentecost. But God's got to work in Peter's heart. He's got to overcome these prejudices, this legalism. And that's why we read that there's a man, Cornelius. He's a devout man, a God-fearing man, and he has a vision. God coming to him and saying to him, Lord, to send men to Joppa for Simon Peter. So here's this Gentile. Now, he's in the Italian band, so he's in my tribe. And he's told, send to Joppa for Peter. Well, Peter's up on a roof. You know the story. He's praying. He's in a trance. And there is this sheet with all of these unclean animals, according to Leviticus, coming down. And the voice of God says, rise, Peter. Kill it. He says, no, I have never eaten anything common or unclean, Lord. And God says, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call common. And what happens? Peter is told to go to Cornelius. You see how God puts the two visions together? So by the law, you had to bring three individuals to be a witness. Peter brings six. May I suggest to you, the scripture doesn't say this, but I suggest to you why. A, he's going to a house full of unsaved Italians. So he needs three witnesses and three bouncers. He shows up. Cornelius. Well, we'll get into this more next week, but you know what's going to happen. Peter says, you know, I shouldn't be here, but God showed me that I need to be here. So Peter starts giving a message. He prepares a message, probably got a 5-point message. So he gets to point two. He goes, now, furthermore, and then the Holy Ghost interrupts the service. Can you imagine that? Peter says, I got 3 more points on the overhead. Spirit of God is poured out. They speak in tongues, just like what happened on the day of Pentecost. They're saved, their water baptized, but Peter is still going to have, for a while, a problem with being with Gentiles. You know, when God begins to work in you and in me, if we are serious about being used by him in reaching the lost, there may be prejudices in our heart that we're going to have to deal with. Oh, I don't deal with people in the city. Oh, I don't deal with that group of people. You see, what's happening here is that God is going to use Peter. He's preparing him practically for the ministry that he has for him. I love reading about Peter. He's one of my favorites. He seemed to have a gift of putting his foot in his mouth. He really did. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Peter, James, and John are sleeping. They wake up, go. Peter says, hey, this is great. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses and went for Elijah. And then God says, no, this is my beloved son, hear him. In other words, Moses and Elijah speak of Christ. See, everything points to Christ, right? Everything points to Christ. Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think eternal life, but they point to Christ. Everything points to him. Everything points to him. That's what the theme of the redemptive theme of the gospel is, that it points to him. And the sub-theme is the redemption of man. The redeemer of man is the theme. And so Peter, I love Peter. Peter goes fishing one night. He stays out all night. He couldn't catch one single fish. Ever notice about these guys? They never caught anything. Never. And so then Jesus shows up and he goes, hey, put your nets out to the right or to the left. And of course, remember what Peter says, okay. You teach a mean Bible study, but I tell you, we're professional fishermen. Remember, then they throw out the net and they catch all of these fish. And then Peter says, woe unto me, for I am a sinful man. Remember, depart from me. What did Jesus say to him? Yeah, you're right. You're a loser. What do you say? Peter, from now on, you're going to be catching men. And then Peter thought that he was far more spiritual than he really was. Jesus tells the disciples, I'm about to be falsely tried. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified. The third day I'm going to rise again. All of you are going to leave me. Peter says, I'm never going to leave you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, before the cock crows, you are going to deny me three times. How serious of a sin is it to deny the Lord? Didn't Jesus say, if you deny me before, I will deny you before? That's pretty serious, isn't it? So Jesus rises from the dead. In one gospel account, he tells the people that saw him, go tell the disciples and Peter. Oh, I got a message for Pete. He's dealing with guilt. He's dealing with condemnation. He's dealing with now what? In John chapter 21, they're having a cookout. And it says, verse 15, when they dined, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, love me more than these. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Jesus knew what was in Peter's heart. And he's just drawing it out of him. He says to Peter, all I want to know is that you love me. All I want to know is that you love me. Three times he asked him, do you love me? And every time Peter says yes. Now we know he went from agape to phileo, and then Jesus met him at that level. He says, Peter, feed my sheep. Tend to my sheep. Love my sheep. Equip my sheep. And so taking that into thought, when you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what do you read about? Signs? Wonders? Miracles? No? You know what you read Peter doing? You read Peter applying what he learned from Jesus practically. What's the great commandment that was taught in the upper room? To love one another as Jesus loves us. So what does Peter write in his first epistle, chapter 4, beginning of verse 7? But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity covers the multitude of sins. I'm putting this in parentheses that Peter says, I know about this firsthand. Can you say that? This morning, charity covers a multitude of sins. You know, it's interesting. That word fervent charity or earnestly love one another is a word that is picturing a runner who is moving at maximum speed. His muscles are straining and stretching to the limit. And so to love one another means that God's going to stretch us to the limit. And he does, doesn't he? We find that we are more stretchable with some people and not very stretchable with other people. So how does God expand us? He puts us more in the company of people that we have a hard time being stretchable with to grow. And then he says, be hospitable. And if you received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability that God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, Peter says to the church, now you use the gift that you have been given. You see, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's what Peter learned from Jesus. His gifting and calling was without repentance. He says, you have a gift. Use it. Use it for the glory of God. Use it to build others up. And then in 2 Peter 3:18, we're getting right near the end, beloved. Last words of Peter in the Holy Scriptures. Listen carefully. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It's just like Peter is saying, let me leave the most important thing with you right now. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Don't you love it? There's a man that had received the grace of God, and now he's exhorting you and me, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Not just a theoretical, heady, but real heart knowledge of Jesus. Grow in your heart knowledge of Jesus Christ. Fall in love with him. Desire to spend time with him. Commit yourself to be a vessel in whom and through whom he can use. Grow in grace. And I alluded to it a moment ago, but God surrounds you and I with lots of different people whom he uses to help us grow in grace. Doesn't he? And the only way that I grow in grace is to the extent that I grow in the redeeming and saving grace that I've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things here. We will be here to pray with you afterwards if you want to be anointed with oil. And we will just obey what the Bible tells us to do in James chapter 5. But the most important need that you have, if you're here this morning and you are unsure where you will go when you die, you're going to go someplace. And let me make it very easy with you. There's two options, heaven or hell. There's no third place. You can know today. You can know today. You can have assurance today if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you repent with your heart. But what's the most important thing for you and I as believers? John the Apostle says, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Learning to be intimate with the Lord. Learning what it means to walk with him, to talk with him, to have fellowship with him, to hear his voice and his leading. That's the most important thing, isn't it, guys? Spending that time with the Lord, talking to the Lord, walking with the Lord, listening for him, and positioning yourself, because God can use you to be an instrument of salvation. He can use you to be an instrument through whom a miracle is done. God does it all. We're not to be chasers of those things, but we are to be intimate with the Lord, growing in the Lord, sharing the gospel, and God will do what only God can do. Save, heal, and deliver. Amen? Amen. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.